You may have a seat. Good morning again, and seriously, welcome to Genesis Church. We are certainly so honored that you would be here today, and it is certainly an honor to get to celebrate with many moms in the room. We certainly recognize, as have already been mentioned, Mother's Day is one of those days where it's a wonderful celebration for some, and it's certainly a time of grieving for others. And wherever you might be at in life, I hope you know today that it's our heart, our desire to encourage you, to love you well, and simply to point you to Jesus. We believe here in honor. And wherever there is a breakthrough of honor, do not be surprised there will be a breakthrough of blessing. The reverse is true. In areas of our life where there is a breakdown in honor, don't be surprised if in that area there's also a breakdown in blessing. Whenever I was entering into marriage, I found a wonderful older sage of a man, and I asked for his advice. And he said, whatever you do in your marriage, work to cultivate honor. Not just on days like Mother's Day, but throughout your lifetime with your relationship with your wife. And so early on, I came to my wife. We moved into this small 800 square foot apartment. And I simply asked her this question, and it was my hope to honor her. I said, Rebecca, is there anything you would love to never do again in this house? And she said, without even flinching, if I never have to clean another bathroom in my life, I will be a happy woman. Anyone else would rather never clean the bathroom in your life again? Yes. And so I said, okay, then you will never have to clean another bathroom in this house as long as we live here. Now, we're celebrating 10 years of marriage coming up, and I just want to report my wife has never had to clean a bathroom in our entire marriage. Neither have I. Our bathroom is a complete mess, by the way, and if you could help us out, that'd be fantastic. Oh, it's good to be able to laugh together, and I really do believe in honor. And so thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest here with us, it's so wonderful to have you today. Church family, we honored the moms. Can we just honor all of the guests that we have with us? Thank them so much for being here today. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to two places this morning. First is Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 21. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 21. If you also take out your worship guide that was given to you, we're doing some things a little different today. We have message notes in here where you can follow along, and all of the passages that we're turning to are there as well. And there's also a blue card that at the end of this message, I'm going to invite you through our offering time to place this card in the offering. On the back of it have ways that we can be in touch and ways that we can help you. But most importantly, the bottom says, how can we pray for you? And I don't want to miss the opportunity this week to join in praying with you. So as we work through this message this morning, please make sure during this message you fill that out and it's ready to go. Now, we are finishing up a series working through the Apostles' Creed this morning. And this has been a great series for us. If you've missed any of those messages, you can jump online and listen to them. At the end of the day, the Apostles' Creed, this is not Scripture, but it certainly points us to the foundational teachings in Scripture. And for over 1,000 years, followers of Jesus have gathered in places just like this to remind themselves of what they actually believe. And here's our hope throughout this series, that we've slowed down and we've considered that. The word creed in Latin, it just means to believe. And so we've said, at the end of the day, what do you believe? Because to know what you believe is so vitally important, it's good. But we don't want to stop knowing what we believe. We want to take a step further. We want to know why we believe what we believe. That is far better. And at the end of the day, we don't even want to stop there. We want to take what we believe, and we want to take why we believe it, and we want to integrate that so we're living it out with our lives. That is best. And today in the Apostles' Creed, we are coming to the final phrase in this creed. And the final phrase in this creed simply states, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. This has been a phrase for followers of Jesus for so many years that at the end of the day brought them hope. I think it's wonderful to slow down and end out of this series by talking about hope, because all of the mother figures in the room, you do such a great job of instilling and bringing into our lives hope. And I've found that human beings can live without a lot of things. It may surprise us. We can live without entertainment. We can live, I know a lot of us, it's hard to believe, we can live without college football. We can live without fine dining restaurants and the comforts of home. But one of the things that we cannot live without for long is hope. I'm not talking about just in a general sense. I'm ultimately talking about in an ultimate sense. It seems like whatever is driving our lives at any given moment is connected to our hope. What drives your life right now, what drives my life right now, is connected back to our hope. And isn't that what we need? Sitting down with a couple this week who looked at me and said, we just keep coming to the same dead end in our relationship. I'm so tired of this unresolved conflict. I feel like I want to quit. They need a lot of things, but what they need most is they need hope. To the person who's struggling, maybe with some type of substance abuse, and no one knows, but you know, and it has been this ever-long saga in your life, and you just can't seem to win. You need a lot of things, but one of the things you need is you need hope. Maybe you're a couple, just like my wife and I, and for the better part of our marriage, struggled with infertility, and Mother's Day was pretty crushing for us. And we needed a lot of things, but I'll tell you what we needed most. We needed hope. And when it comes to our ultimate hope, we tend to put hope in some very flimsy places. We just do. We tend to put hope in money. Our culture just ferociously chases after how in the world we can get hope. And it makes sense, by the way, to put hope in money. How many of you have bills that you pay, by the way? Just curious. If you don't have any bills that you pay, I have a couple of them. I'll gladly give them to you. But when it comes to money, there's nothing that comes through our hands that competes for our hearts like our finances. If anything, 10 years ago, almost to this day, taught us trusting in money can be very flimsy. But it's easy to kind of accumulate and feel like I can find my security, I can find my fulfillment, I can find my satisfaction, I can find, dare I say, my hope in money. We can put our hope in things like politics. You live long enough and you will find different people serving in different places, and you can have this sense of, some of us, it's not just like a challenge or a struggle, it's overwhelming and it crushes us. And I just want to remind us continually, it doesn't matter who serves in an office, it doesn't change who's on the throne. And Jesus is never nervous, and you don't have to be either. Now, we can put our hope in relationships. Sometimes we get so frustrated and angry that our relationships aren't providing for us certain things, but that's actually a God-given gift, because human beings weren't meant to meet the deepest needs of our soul. And maybe the next time, instead of being disappointed and frustrated, we fall to the ground and we say, thank you, God, because I have this tendency to take the things that are good in my life and make those things that are good God, which is the biblical view of idolatry. We can put our hope in a lot of different places. And there is this struggle in our lives. Where do we find our hope? And throughout this last phrase, followers of Jesus have really been pointed toward where, at the end of the day, is your hope. It's one of these things where it's kind of like slowing down and paying attention to what's underneath the hood of our life, if you will. For instance, if I came to you and I said, what's your dream car? Whatever your dream vehicle is, what is it? And what if I could get it for you at an unbeatable price? Some of you in this room, like when you think of dream cars, I know because we've had conversations, you love the classics. A 69 Camaro. Maybe a 64 Mustang. Maybe your kind of dream car is far more modern. Maybe it's like a Tesla or a Maserati. Or maybe your dream car is like a Prius. Anyone? Maybe not. By the way, my wife's dream vehicle was a Dodge Caravan. And I was so excited because for once in my life, I can actually make my wife's dreams come true. But what if someone came to you and they said, it's an unbeatable price. You can have this particular car. And so you purchased it. You called some friends to tell them, I'll meet you at the house. I can't wait for you to see it. And you go and you open up the car door and you sit in and you go to turn the ignition and nothing happens. And you get out and you walk over and you open up the hood only to realize they had sold you a car, but the car didn't have an engine in it. That doesn't make sense, right? You think you'd be angry? Pretty much. Here's my point. Sometimes we are so fixated on what we can see that we miss what's so important is what we cannot see. And just like on a car, there are these check engine lights that come up that let you know you're running out of gas or your oil pressure is this, or maybe there's something else with your engine. When it comes to our soul, God has also given us check engine lights, like frustration, certain forms of anxiety, fear, irritation, misplaced anger. And they just kind of come up from time to time. And it's easy to go through life and only focus on what we can see, not what we can't see, and never get out and open up the hood and say, how is my hope? And again, this is what this last phrase is pointing us to. We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. This served as a foundation for Christian hope. It served as this catalyst for Christian courage. And it served as an orientation for the Christian life for many of followers of Christ for such a long time. Because we can live without a lot of things, but we cannot live without hope. And we can place our hope in places on earth, or we can have durability in placing our hope in things of eternity. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of scattered Jewish men and women who are afraid and need encouragement. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he says this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Reminding us that there is a hope beyond what we can see that actually is firm and secure in our life. Whenever the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, he says something. When people ask me, why should I spend time in Scripture? I say a lot of reasons. Here's one of the reasons why I say. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement, they might provide us with hope. That the more time we get into God's Word and God's Word gets into us, we increase our hope. And this entire phrase, we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, it provided a sense of clarity for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Apostle Paul is writing, and he's saying in there, and we've kind of worked through this in the past, that everything is staked on the resurrection of Jesus. That if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are wasting our time. I've said many times here that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you should go get a boat. Like, you should go enjoy Sundays and do something else, because we're wasting our time here. But he did rise from the dead, and that's why we're here, and that is connected to the depth of our hope. So explaining this kind of resurrection sense, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now this might sound really, really confusing. But I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to point us to is there will come a day by God's grace, and I don't understand it fully, that what we have as a natural body through the resurrection becomes a spiritual body. And he's not talking about resuscitation. He's talking about resurrection. And there is a difference between a body that is resuscitated and resurrection. I'll do my best to explain if you'll just track with me. If you live long enough, there's going to come a day where your body will fail you. If you live long enough, there will come a day where your very body will let you down. Now, some of us in the room, we're in a season of life where we have a Superman cape, and for us, we say that might apply to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Others of us in this room, you would walk gladly up here and share your story. I grew up playing sports. I love playing sports. I can remember the athletic trainer saying over and over again, you have to stretch. If not, you're going to pay the price later. And even now, right now, my hamstrings, you could play the violin on my hamstrings. They're so tight. And I can already feel the wear and tear of my body. Some of you know what that's like. And so when we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to see a picture, and this is poetry. It's written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And what I love about this is God's word is just so true. And he gives us this picture of life. As you live it long enough, here's what happens. We'll start in verse 1. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. There will come a day where we wake up and we just say, when it comes to my body, I don't find a lot of pleasure in it anymore. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. My windows are already growing dim. I find myself now trying to read, and I move the pages forward and backward because it's a little fuzzy. Some of you go, my windows are dim. Verse 4. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. I thought about this because last week I had an opportunity to spend some time with different pastors in different places, and we were talking about life, and a hope was to encourage some really struggling pastors out there. And so I stayed with them for a couple days. I woke up in the morning. I was going to breakfast with one particular individual, and I asked him a question. I've been reflecting on this. I don't know why we say things like this, but I said, so how did you sleep? Isn't that, by the way, like deeply personal? Don't you find that a little awkward and bizarre? So tell me how your night was. How'd you sleep? And he started to laugh. He has just turned 78. And he said, every single year, I find myself waking up earlier and earlier and earlier. And then look at what it says. It says, but their songs will grow faint. In other words, I'm having a hard time hearing. Verse 5, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and grasshoppers drag itself along and desire no longer is stirred. In other words, the things that once stirred me with passion are not the things that stir me any longer. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. This is a picture of our bodies as they age. I don't think anyone walks through this description and starts to celebrate and starts to find themselves filled with a tremendous joy that at the end of it all, that they would have a body just like that body. Anyone who goes, yes, I cannot wait when it's all said and done, to have a body in eternity with an aching back and a mind that doesn't work so well. No one would rejoice in that. And that's not what Scripture teaches. It doesn't teach resuscitation. It teaches resurrection, and resurrection to life everlasting, the Creed says. We believe that the bodily resurrection that we are pointed toward is different than what our bodies are facing currently. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, kind of mocks and says, death, where is your sting? Now, you're making your way over to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, it's one of the few insights we have to this vision when everything is finished And John, who was an eyewitness to the death of Jesus and to the resurrected Jesus, who writes the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation, this is the picture that he paints for us. Starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea in Scripture and the prophetic language is a metaphor for sin and for chaos. There's coming a time with no more sin and no more chaos. Verse 2. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. If you've ever heard this phrase, city of God, this is where that phrase comes from. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That the gift that we get in the gospel is the presence of God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. I love this part. No more dying and no more mourning. We tend to mourn. There are many things in our life that lead us to mourn. And one of the most ungodly things you can do is fake joy when you should be mourning. And so permission, if you're ever in seasons and wondering, do I need to fake it? No, no, no. God has given us the gift of mourning. That will pass at a time, but mourn well. Verse 5, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. That the main driver behind this particular glorious picture of eternity is there coming a day, church, where we will have no longer a need for hospitals. There's coming a day where we will no longer have needs for prescription drugs. There's coming a day where there will no longer be any wheelchairs. There is coming a day by God's grace where he's going to make all things new. That there is a resurrection of the body to life everlasting. And if I'm just honest in a personal way, when I think of my own heritage, the Kennedy men, there are things in the Kennedy line that I already pray for my son, because I know I battle against them, and I know there's a great tendency he will battle against them, and I look forward to the day where there's no longer the need for generational battles. And that day is coming. So how do you take this? How do you take this sense? And how does this actually encourage us? I'm glad we're talking on Sunday, but what does this have to do with my Monday? How are followers of Jesus encouraged by this? I think they were encouraged in four ways. One is we're encouraged to do the hard work of soul care. That you are more than a body, you have a soul. You are easily moved, and I am easily moved in any given week to find ourselves placing our hope, our ultimate hope, in places other than Jesus. And it causes us on moments just like this to slow down and work through this question. So, how's your hope? Where's your hope? Where is it anchored, if you will? My daughter loves going out. We have this small little aluminum boat, and it has a small trolling motor on it. And we will go around a lake, and she really enjoys it. But we'll be going as fast as that little boat will take us, and she's smiling, and I look the other way. And as soon as I look the other way, on more than one occasion, she will take the anchor and throw it out the side. And so you know what happens, just right through there. A lot of you say, oh, she's so beautiful and cute. I say she's a sinner in need of the grace of God. But I'm trying to teach her what an anchor's for. I'm trying to teach her that whenever the anchor is down, doesn't matter how the winds blow. Doesn't matter what the current is of the water or the weather conditions might be. An anchor in many ways is where you are rooted. It encourages us to do some soul care. When's the last time you just slowed down and kind of moved past what you could see to the check engine lights in your life and saying, how is my hope? Hope leaks, friends. How is your hope? It encourages us through the hard work of the soul. It encourages us to enlarge our perspective through holy imagination. I was talking with someone who said that they were sitting across the doctor hearing news they never wanted to hear. And they were actually, in a bizarre way, just fine. And that blew my mind. And they said to me, yeah, I have a sense of holy imagination right now. I thought about this because most of our imagination, it might be used for some of our dreams. It might be used in sinful ways. But what if we used our imagination in righteous ways, in holy ways? What if we fast forwarded, not just in our given present moment, but let's fast forward years upon years upon years, and we were looking back at our life, what seemed to break us, being mindful that if God's word is true, we spend eternity with the King of Kings. And how does that impact our now? It encourages us to love people because eternity matters. And whether you are a Christian in the room or not, according to God's word, we are eternal beings. C.S. Lewis, who's a great author, writes a lot of wonderful books, says, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, they are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn or somber. We must play, but our merriment must be the kind, in the merriest of ways, which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other very seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, or no presumptions, because we are eternal beings. We like to say here, eternity matters. And last, this encourages us to cultivate a joyful heart of worship. The world that is not the world that will be. I'm so thankful for all the moms and the way they give us all hope, but we know our need for a hope far beyond this earth, for a need in eternity. There is a movie that came out based on a song. Many of you may have watched this movie or heard the song. And it's really, without giving away too much, it's a struggle between a father and a son. Our family issues, they always run deep. And it's a son who really encounters Jesus and his life is changed. And as a result of that, it changes his relationship with his father. And from there, God kind of puts a song in his heart, and it's that song that he sings. And here's the song, the words of it. The song is, I can only imagine, and I'm not going to sing it. In fact, would you mind doing this for me? And don't you fall asleep. I will call you out. Will you close your eyes for a moment? I just want you to hear these words. I can only imagine what it'll be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah, or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when the day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Just look at me this morning. Simple question I lay before you today. Where is your hope? The phrase, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, amen. The picture of amen in the Hebraic language is of a hand that is being closed because it is saying, this is what I hold on to. Amen. The world that is not the world that will be. Amen. I believe that God just doesn't resuscitate but resurrects. Amen. I believe that it's not just about life on this earth, but life in eternity. Amen. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And I'll just ask you, if you wouldn't mind, right there where you're seated, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Maybe you're even here today, and the truth is you would say, I don't have a relationship with God. I might have been coming for some time. A friend invited me. I could have been a part of a church for a very long time. I might have even served in different capacities. But the truth is, I don't have a relationship with God, and I want that. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, and if that's you, I want to invite you into praying with me. But most of all, I want to pray over our church. I want to pray that God would infuse in beautiful ways and refresh only as he can through his word and through his spirit hope into our lives this morning. God, I am so grateful. I'm so thankful that you allow us to be here right now. If there's anyone in this room and they have not yet responded to your spirit's work to trust in you, I pray that they would do that right now. If that's you, you've never started a relationship with God, I'd ask you just to pray with me. And it's about the authenticity of your heart posture before living God. Jesus, I recognize that you are the Savior and I am not. I ask for your forgiveness and I confess with my heart, I believe with my mouth that you have been risen from the dead. And I trust in you, not just for life here now, but for life eternally. Would you bring your saving work into my life right now? That was you, by the way, this morning. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Would you just raise your hand and say, Sean, that was me, and I want you just to continue to be praying for me as I learn what it means to follow Jesus. See you in the front. Amen. Just want to continue to pray for us. I see you in the back. Lord, I pray for our church family. I pray that we would be people whose hope is not found in flimsy places, but in the rock-solid beauty of your word and the gift of your Son. Right now, in this place, would you just fill us with fresh hope? I pray that you would breathe life into us. Holy Spirit, you work in this room. Right now. That we would be people who don't just celebrate Easter, but we are Easter people. That we are people of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.